doctrines by the truckloads that are placed central may be an evidence that someone has not been dumbfounded by a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Man, brother.
But now there's another one, and that one perhaps is more important than all the rest combined. It is as inevitable as the sun coming up. If the sun does not come up in the morning, our Lord has returned, probably. Or maybe the beast chewed it up. I don't know, but assuming that we use something in the vial, that seventh vial we don't know about, and if the sun does not come up in the morning, we'll assume the Lord will return. But if the sun comes up in the morning, you can take it as a sign that there will be major crises in a local body of believers. Propitious, hurtful, renting, terrible, terrible crises. Well, not in our church, because we preach loud. Not in our church, because we've got people, we've got authority in our church. Not in our church, because we keep everything simple. There's not any cure for this, saints.
Amen.
There is no cure for crises in the church. It's like the common cold. It can't be cured. Question is not whether you're going to have it. The question is there anybody there who has seen his Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Is there anyone there who has so seen him that they can even count this mess where people are hating one another and things are getting ugly? Is there anybody there who can just sit there and know? Forget no. You don't know anything. Sit there and rest and wait. Because the wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ has been born in their hearts. And then if I would bow my knee for anything before the Lord in this area, I would say, oh God, please send us Christian workers who will understand that crises are not things to blow up about, to condemn people about, to put saints under the law, or to throw people out because you don't like them. But it is an opportunity given to you by your Lord to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And to suffer the reproach of doing that, and the agony and the unappreciativeness that you will receive for having declared him. And that which you cannot or are not allowed to declare, then you die. You lose. You walk away, for which you will get no credit whatsoever. May God give his people a revelation of him to hold on to until the rest of the saints get through being in the flesh, mauling one another with words, raping one another's dignity with sentences, and let that thing split or do whatever it's going to do and start all over again. Because you have seen your Lord. Now, I think if there's a prayer meeting worthy of being called, it would be this prayer meeting. That we would pray that the Lord would give us a revelation of Christ. Now, Gene, see, I got this revelation, so I'm prepared and ready, and I can handle anything. Let me tell you something, brother. It's an expanding revelation, and tomorrow, when your little fellowship falls into hot water, You're going to need a new revelation of your Lord. And you better look for it. And I believe with all my heart, if you look, you'll find the Holy Spirit will give you that revelation. Well, that's all I want to say on that. But because we're who we are, I need to prop it up with things that are really a little absurd. In the United States of America, the republic for which it stands, there are people who, having heard what I have just said, think in terms of merchandising something like what I have just said. These are simply words. And there are others who are suddenly going to be those who have the revelation. I'll tell you, things will get too hot for you, brother. One of these days, that hypocrisy will fall. That hypocrisy will fall. You are of all brothers in the flesh. Forgive me, but you're of all brothers in the flesh. If you would pretend that you have a revelation of Christ, and I want to say again, don't confuse about with him, about Christ as over against Christ. About dispensed wisdom rather than Christ. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this line gets very fine, but you know what I believe? I believe if you will just talk to the Lord a little bit about it, you'll be able to tell the difference. I really believe you'll be able to tell the difference. If you could not yesterday, perhaps you will tomorrow. And especially watch in crises of the church what is declared. I don't know how to say this to a nation that was born to sell. Entrepreneurs, marketers, salesmen. Sometimes I think, God, what do I dare say? Sometimes I want to pass out tickets to the meeting so only I can control who doesn't come in the door. Let me tell you, I saw a brother sit down and hear some of the greatest stuff in the world. He was from South America. Oh, he was from the United States. He's a missionary in South America. And he heard a dear brother speak. He wrote down all the notes. Went to South America, wrote it out in the book, put his name on it. And became really well known for that book, of which he knew absolutely nothing. We are marketers and salesmen. And what's my point? My point is, Paul of Tarsus proclaimed the Christ he had seen. He did not proclaim that he had had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons between the time I leave the motel and come in here, I'll lose about 90% of my message. Because I know that I am speaking to you about the need of a revelation of Jesus Christ, when in fact my business is not to tell you you have need a revelation of a Jesus Christ, but to reveal Christ to you. I know that's a fine line, but dear brothers and sisters, on the other hand,
yes,
you got to do it. I bow my knee before the Father of heaven and earth and pray that you might come to a knowledge of him. Not about him, but him.
Amen.
And you need to have it called to your attention that there is a revealing of Jesus Christ. And my brother Paul was really awed by that revelation, but he didn't preach the need of the revelation. He preached the revelator.
I know.
He declared the revelator. So to those of you watching the video and listening to the tape, don't think you're going to hear me speak on this a great deal more. It's even a little troubling to talk on these things. It is. It's troubling. And it's very difficult. Well, how much did it grip him? How much did that revelation grip my Lord, Paul? It gripped him so much that he really believed that in his mother's womb he had been set apart.
Is true.
To have that revelation. And where does the revelation take place? Well, like I said, you fall down in a coma, see, and you... No, he said that Christ might be revealed in me. And this is why he also prayed that the eyes of your heart, they're not in your head, they're in your heart. And they see the unseen, they don't see the things that are seen. That Christ might be revealed in you also. I think, brothers and sisters, it's a prayer worthy of being prayed. Now, the question, of course, is, what are the 5 points necessary to have Christ revealed in you? Well, number one, you fast. Number two, you tithe. Are you getting this down?
Taking notes.
You're taking notes.
All right.
And then you're going to write a book. Number three, you pray and pray and pray. Number four, you go into the desert like Paul did. And I don't know, I've forgotten what number five was. Probably like those bowls. And just don't know. Saints, I have no idea under heaven what to say to you about this. None. And I'm not even going to say that you're ever going to have a revelation of Jesus Christ, but I hope the brother sitting next to you does.
Amen.
Charles, that Christ might be revealed to you and in you, brother. And not once, but again and again, until all that you know and all that you see and all of this becomes not the Bible, not the Word of God, but becomes revelation of your Lord. And there's not another revelation. You don't get a revelation of premillennialism or predestination or anything else. You get a revelation of Christ. I said to the saints the other day, I don't know if my wife was present. Maybe she was, and maybe she wasn't. Maybe she's forgotten. Maybe she remembers. But we were talking about something, and you know, she said, the vision God gave you, and I stopped her cold. And I want to get straight with all you people. I'm up here to right here with people who have visions. Not just the spectacular one, but, you know, God gave a vision of. I'm up to here with people who have had visions. I have never in my life had a vision. I have never had one in which there were angel feathers left. And I have never had a vision of what we need, brothers, as young people, to go out and preach the gospel all over the world. And that's the vision the Lord gave me. And brothers, we have prayed and we have fasted. We've made preparation. We've had committee meetings and we've started a mailing list. And we want you to come and join us. And we want you to call on your friends to support you and come and join with us in this great vision of God to evangelize the world. I'm up to here with that vision and all of its brothers and sisters and kinfolks. And I said to Helen, I have never in my life had a vision. I said to her, I've never had a vision. I've only had one revelation. And that's true. And there isn't but one revelation. Now, I think I've pretty well covered this, except you'll find this to be just as elusive as I find it. May the Spirit of the living God be awake and alive in your heart on the day you don't know what to do. On the day when the things around you are bigger than you are, and may you be driven to the face of Christ.
Amen.
All right, I got one more thing to say, and that is, and this is very helpful. the vision is not for you. I'm sorry, the revelation is not for you. It's for the house. It is a corporate revelation.
Yeah.
But it is still Christ.
Amen.
And part of the revelation you'll have of Christ is the church. But it will still be Christ. And it will not be the church. It will be Christ. But saints, be at peace that the revelation is revealed within the house of God. This is not for radio preachers. This is not for an individual preacher. This is not for an individual saint. And it is an expanding revelation, an enlarging revelation, an increasing revelation of Christ in the church. Well, you know, I'm hoping that when I get to Atlanta, I'm going to talk on this very thing of what happens to you if you have a revelation of Christ. Now, trust me, you won't want one. Because you're not going to, this is for him, not for you.
Amen.
And this is for his house and not for you. And you're not going to get any benefit out of it. All you're going to get out of it is misery. Because with that revelation comes some understanding of the cross. And if there's no understanding of the cross whatsoever, and that's a good possibility, turn it back on. No, I just meant the audio one. You didn't turn it off.
No, I turned it
off. You did turn it off. You turned it back on again. Okay.
What?
If you have no insight into the cross whatsoever from this, trust me, you're going to get the cross. Now, I would like to just take the rest of this evening to look at a man in whom Christ was revealed. That's all I'm going to do, and then we're going to go home. I would like to de-romanticize this brother. I would like to de-romanticize his letters. I would like to have you know that he hurt just like you hurt and I hurt. He might have been more sensitive than some of us. I've never tried hard to identify with Paul of Tarsus. But I can tell you one thing that I have in common with that brother that I am really aware of. You may never notice this, but nothing galled that man more than for someone to talk about him on the level of his education and his background. That upset him to no ends, to be treated like someone who did not have any right to be talking the way he talked, as though he was some nitwit running around, some halfwit running around talking, who was just causing problems because he didn't have a lot of sense. Don't think that just shows up in I Sat Under Gamaliel. It shows up everywhere. And he could get hurt, saints. Brother could get hurt. You take the trip he took to Galatia and go through all he went through, a couple of shipwrecks and fever and almost drowned and naked and cold and hungry, and go found some beautiful little churches up in the backwoods of nowhere among some of the most ignorant people and some of the most wildest people in all the Roman Empire, and then have some fellow Jew, probably be somebody he knew, maybe he went to school with him, make that same trip and go to those four churches, ingratiate himself into those churches, and then tell those people that Paul really wasn't a very smart person, and back in other places, he wasn't really considered to be anybody, and that he had not delivered all the gospel, because he didn't want to offend anybody. Paul heard about this, and he blew his toss. Hebrew is taught for about 5 verses. And then he settled down. Now, Paul's about to see his entire work on this earth destroyed. All he's got on this earth is 4 churches. Maybe Antioch could be considered a 5th, but that was Barnabas' work and his. He was welcome there. Only 4, 5 places in the world he's welcome as a Christian, among Christians. Everybody else was a little afraid of him. He didn't want to go around the rest of them anyway, a whole lot, I don't think. I really have the feeling he felt a little uncomfortable in the Jewish churches. His whole work is on the line, and his gospel is on the line. Now, how many times has that happened to people who minister? It happens all the time. And he doesn't get to be there. All he's got is a letter. Letters were not easily written in that day. They were not long for purposes of being carried. I think I've told some of you that there are no spaces between words in handwritten Greek. No paragraphs, no periods. It's just a series of letters rammed as close together as possible. And the next line, they're rammed so close that they sometimes run into the line above. And it's just like if you were to type a whole letter without ever hitting a period or a comma, and you never put a capital, and you never put a space. And that's what those letters look like. So, what's he going to do? I would like for you to look at some of the things about what my brother does. And before I do, I want to tell you that you better, somewhere along the line, maybe you and I better take a long period of time to get to understand what 2 words mean. And those 2 words are in Christ. This is the first letter he ever wrote to, well, it's the first letter of the 13 or the 12 that he wrote. Okay. How do I know that? Because I went to the seminary. That's what I was taught. Measure this man, if you wish. We will measure him tonight. Let us measure him by any standard. Those of you who've been around a while, measure this brother by the ministry as it is known and understood today. Measure this man. And we're going to turn to the book of Galatians, and we're going to wander through it for just a moment. Okay, he's sitting down. Maybe we'll make it at night, and it's a candle, and he's got a pen, or actually somebody right beside him has got a pen. And he's talking. And the first verse, he, and the second verse are greetings. And the third verse is a greeting. And the fourth verse is a declaration of the Lord. This all ends in verse 5 with an amen. There's very little that can be seen here. Then he gets angry. I'm amazed. You deserted him who calls you by his grace to a different gospel. And saints, there really is a different gospel, which is not another gospel. For there are disturbing you and distorting the gospel of Christ. Now somebody give me a definition of the gospel. Raise your hand. Let me call on you. Let me look at you first. I want a simple, succinct definition of the gospel. Please. Anybody? Anybody over here? Anybody here? Anybody here? Yes, sir.
Be in Christ, Christ in me.
That's not bad. I would make it even shorter. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. There is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Christ is our gospel. All right. But even if I or an angel or anybody come and preach to you some other gospel, let him be damned. Or this is an angry man. For we have said before, and now I'm going to say it again, that if anyone else comes to you, preaches another gospel, let him be damned. Well, Brother Paul, you are not very Christian in your attitude. From verse 6 to verse 9, you will not make it in the evangelical community. And you're sure not going to get this published, this book. Now, having said something so harsh, he just asked himself this question, does this sound like, and he's referring to the man who is saying that he's a man pleaser. Does that kind of talk that I've just written, does it sound like I'm trying to curry somebody's favor? So he's really even stumbling over himself here. He's so angry. Only the receivers of that letter could possibly know what he meant. And I'm sure they're sitting there shocked as they hear him fire his first volley on the things that the gentleman who came and disturbed them had said about him. And if I were still trying to please men, I would not hire out for Jesus Christ. Now then, he begins to get a little control of himself in verse 11. To me, Paul calls himself back. I think he calls himself back here. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not from men. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. Through a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that does not mean that Christ gave him a revelation. It means he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how pertinent this conference is when we see how central this is to Paul, that a man had a revelation of Christ. And now there is a church in crisis. It's four churches in crisis. How does my brother, who has had a revelation of Christ, how does he handle this? Let's measure him. All right. For you've heard of my former life in Judea, and you have heard how I was very zealous. I'm in verse 15 now. But you also know that he set me apart, even from my mother's womb. And then when I got to a certain age, he called me. This was grace. This was unmerited. This was grace. This was grace. You don't use the word grace without it softening you a little bit, if you know what you're writing. That was grace. And God was pleased. It made God happy to do what? To reveal his son in me. In verse 12 and in verse 16, he has twice made reference to a revelation of Christ within him, that I might preach Christ among the Gentiles. I have had a revelation. Christ has been revealed in me, that I might preach to those who are not Jews, that I might preach to the heathen. Why? Well, brother, I'm not a Jew, and I have been called to preach to the heathen. Americans.
So, yeah.
And same difference. And so have you, Anderson, to heathen. And you know something, brother, the more heathen they are, I think the better I like it. God, deliver me from the Jews. And I don't mean that in an ethnic way. I don't think Paul did either sometimes when he wrote, give me people who don't know anything.
Okay. Grace calls Christ to be formed in me, and that I was called to preach this Christ who has been revealed in me to the heathen. All right.
Then he talks about some of the historical things that happened. And then I want you to look at verse 22. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were, and I commend Paul for this statement. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Paul is the only person in the New Testament who uses the term in Christ. And this is not the first time he's used it in this passage. But he uses this passage to describe a group of people who may not even know they are in Christ. Paul of Tarsus has taken on the eyes of his Lord, and he has looked at the churches in Judea, and he has said,
praise the Lord,
I see what God sees.
Amen.
That the churches, the fellowship of believers in Judea are one with Christ. They are one with Christ. There is unity in this. There is exaltation in this. There is forbearance in this. There is forgiveness in this. There is graciousness in this. I was not known by face in the churches that are in Christ in Judea. I want you to keep watching this brother understand in Christ. I do not know how much there was of what was revealed to my brother Paul, but I can tell you this. The first thing that he understood about the revelation of Christ was that there was an I-N. And that word meant more to him than any other word in the language he spoke, except the word of God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's word, and it was powerful. And it meant everything to him. He used that word in speaking about the brothers and sisters in Judea. Verse 2 in chapter 2, and then it because of revelation, I went up. I don't think he had a dream in the middle of the night telling him to go up to Jerusalem. I believe he is speaking of his revelation, that it was pertinent and necessary, expedient and important that he go up to Jerusalem. Okay. And then he tells what happened there. And I would just like for you to look in verse 4. But it was because of false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have
from the end. He's my first.
In Christ. My brother is moving fast, but there's, and this is the main thing I have to say tonight, there's something central that he keeps coming back to. There is something, there is a centrality in Paul's letter. He doesn't just say the liberty I have, or he doesn't say the liberty that Christ gave me, or the liberty that Christ gave us. He says it in the most powerful of ways, the freedom, the liberty that is found deep inside the being of his Lord. He is a man who has seen his Lord. He has already bringing the Galatians back to the gospel.
All right. Now, that was chapter 2, verse 4. And then he goes on telling more about what happened there in the church in Jerusalem, and about being told to take care of the poor. And then he tells an incident of what happened in Antioch and how he got in trouble with Simon Peter. And I want you to go to 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not made right with, is not justified, is not equated with the Lord by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, will you go back with me to verse 1 of the letter? Paul, an apostle not through men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. And in this verse, he says, by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. If you were ever wise enough to explain to me why he said Jesus Christ in one place and Christ Jesus in another, will you come and sit down and enlighten me? But I will tell you this, that the term Christ Jesus is a resurrected, ascended, and enthroned Lord. That is not the Jesus of Judea. This is the Christ beyond the tomb, and it is through faith in him that we believe. Now, he's got, but faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, jammed up one after another. Now, saints, I have no point to make here particularly. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about salvation. We could go into justification and all that. I just want you to see that in 20 words here about he's managed to put Christ Jesus three times. Now, there's a man on the other end of this pen. Until this verse right here, there's nothing else that is a unbroken line in this letter. There's only one thing that is unbroken in a line in this letter, and that word is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at verse 20. I might as well read verse 19. But through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. And now this immortal verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. All right, then I think we should look at verse 20. If we're going to look at Galatians, then we have to look at Galatians 2:20. I want you all to know that these brothers and sisters who lived in the first century probably understood more about space-time and about mass and creation and timelines and continuums and matter and antimatter than Einstein. Now, Gene, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Here is a man who says something and in the process of saying it makes
absolutely insane statements. Perfectly understood by the listeners and the readers. Here is a brother who, in one sentence, steps into eternity, steps out of eternity into time and space, steps out of time and space into eternity, steps out of eternity into time and space and eternity at the same time. He is moving back and forth between two realms with impunity, without even thinking about it, and without feeling of thinking that he's going to get his congregation mixed up. First of all, he says, "For through the law, I have died to the law." Okay. He almost makes the law a human being. And he says, "The law exists on earth, I don't." The law is around looking for those it can put it, it can, those who can be put under it. It cannot find me. I died. That's, praise the Lord. That's pretty slick for a brother writing a letter. Law is looking for me and cannot find me. I am dead. Oh, dear saint of God, if we didn't ever get any further than this right here, may you join Paul in his grave. For the law cometh. The law is looking for you. And that's not all. The law not only wants to get you, the law wants to get you to go get others. Paul of Tarsus could look through the eyes of Almighty God, and he saw through God's eyes that Paul of Tarsus no longer existed. And the law could not find him. Now, the law is of the earth and is on the earth. The law has never been in the heavens, never will get into heaven, never can get there, never has been there, never. The law belongs to the earth, and it walks the earth looking for a dead man and cannot find him. And Paul even says, "The law murdered me. Therefore, how could it possibly find me?"
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
A man has seen something, saints. This is not ordinary talk here. This is mystical, mysterious. This is unworldly, non-earthy. A man is speaking of himself and expecting the people who are hearing him to understand him. All right, now the next verse is more wild. Back there in Jerusalem, they laid a cross on the ground, took nails, and crucified two people. Killed them dead. One of them was Jesus Christ, and one of them was me. Wasn't mentioned in the Gospels, but we were both hung up there on that tree and died together. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't hear about that on the day Christ was crucified, I was there, and they pulled me out of the crowd, and they put nails in my hands and put nails in my feet. And the Lord died on this side of the cross, and I died on that side of the cross. And that day we both died. I was crucified with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Another good reason they can't find me. Okay. This is very earthy. He's speaking very earthy here. That something happened on earth at Calvary in Jerusalem around 30 AD, that Christ was crucified and so was I. And yet it's not earthy at all, because everybody knows he wasn't in Jerusalem that day.
That's right, amen.
And therefore, space and time collapse.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's right.
That's right, amen.
Space-time collapsed.
That's right.
And some way or other, wherever Paul was, he was drawn out of the place he was and drawn to the cross.
Yeah.
And not nailed on the other side, but nailed on the same side. I was crucified with him. He doesn't use the word in here. He used the word with. And it makes it so powerful, you can almost see one nail go through two hands. And another, one nail go through two hands. And one nail go through 4 feet. And one spear go through two sides. I was crucified with Christ. April, 30 AD. Calvary. Golgotha. Place of the skull. Jerusalem. Outside the walls. That's earthy. And yet, if you look at Paul real carefully, time collapses. Space collapses, because he was not at that time in that place. Time and place collapse, because at that time he was not in that place. Therefore, there is something otherworldly of which he is speaking, even though it sounds so very earthly. Now, what's my point? My point isn't really here. My point is, you're listening to a man speak who saw his Lord.
That's right. I mean, and that.
I'm not through the verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Hey, folks, did y'all know that the man who raised up our church got crucified the same day Jesus did? Did y'all know they nailed him up there on the cross? He came through here four or three years ago and raised up a church here. He was crucified with Christ back in Jerusalem in 30 AD, and this is 42 AD. This is about 44 or 45 AD maybe by now. Okay, that was 15 years ago. He was crucified with Christ, but he came here and raised up a church. He died that day, you know. And when he died, the law couldn't find him. The law did find us. Until Paul straightened us out and let us know that the law cannot find us. This comes back to my brother back there in the back there about this is not an experience for me. Well, it wasn't either for them. But Paul is declaring it as geographical reality. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. He puts it even stronger. I'm no longer alive. That means I'm dead, but it also means I'm no longer alive. It's one thing to be dead. It's another thing to be no longer alive. You know, it's not the same thing. Yes, but he's already put it as death. Now he puts it as no longer alive. Now here is a brother who, again, is speaking very earthy. Here on this earth, I am no longer alive. And yet, we say, you've gone mad or you've seen your Lord. You've either gone mad or you're looking from heaven's viewpoint. That in the sight of God, Paul of Tarsus, the Father, in the sight of the Father, I brought you to Jerusalem and you died with my son. From the viewpoint of the Father in the heavens, he looks on earth. Paul of Tarsus is at this moment in about 44 or 45 AD, no longer alive on the planet called earth. So he has stepped into the heavens and looked from heaven's view. Can you join him? Can you stand up and say, the law's looking for me, but it can't find me? Because God is looking down from heaven and he can't find me either. The reason he can't find me is I'm not there. I am dead. How'd you die, healthy looking brother? Oh, I was in Jerusalem. And my Lord was crucified. They drug me out of the crowd. They crucified me with him. We died about the same moment. I am no longer alive. You have died through the law. And the law can no longer find you because you are dead. You are crucified with Christ. You are no longer alive. Who just spoke? Who said that to you? God said that to you. I didn't say that to you. This is God's eyes.
Yes.
Jerry's wife wouldn't agree. But Jerry's wife doesn't know. God knows what's true. That God might grant you the wisdom.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
And revelation.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's right.
Of the experiential knowledge of Christ. The experiential knowing of Christ. That your eyes might be enlightened to see. And God sees his own wisdom. For it was by the manifold wisdom of God that he gave to the church the exhibition of his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places that they might see.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Have not your wife's space-time concept of you, but have the wisdom of God and God's revealing and see that the law is incapable of finding you. If you ever have anything to do with the law, you're going to have to go out and run it down. Signal it. Like they do on television, and run your hand through it and it's not going to be there, and scream at the law, put me under you. That's how hard you're going to have to get under the law, brother. And understand that in God's eyes, they pulled you out of the crowd and crucified you. That's what God said. Paul didn't say that. And God didn't say it. It was been revealed. It's been revealed to principalities and to powers in heavenly places by the church that Jerry was at Jerusalem crucified with Christ, and that at this moment, Jerry's not alive. I'm sorry? Praise the Lord. And Rebecca is not alive. The rest of you poor suffering souls are. Well, we have to lock him up because he's gone stark raving mad. But he is even going more insane as he now steps into the heavenlies and declares, I am no longer alive. I do not live. It is no longer I who is alive. Christ lives.
Hallelujah.
Now, here's one of the greatest mysteries. And if you've ever heard this before, you come tell me about it, will you? Here is one of the greatest mysteries there is. Christ is alive, Jerry. You are not.
That's right.
You have ceased to live. Now, That's what that verse says. But here is the amazing part. There's really something wrong with the last part if you think about it. He said, but Christ lives in me. Yeah, but that gives away the fact that he is alive. Paul slips here and lets us know he's alive, even though Christ is living in him. But Paul has had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is this, that when Christ lives in you, everything else about you is dead. My dear brother in the Lord, when someone says Christ lives in me, from the viewpoint of God the Father, if Christ is living in you, then everything else in and about you is dead. And only Christ,
praise the Lord,
is a lie. Am I doing damage to Scripture here? Reread it. I am not alive. I am dead, and I'm also not alive. I was crucified. I am crucified. I'm gone and dead. Okay, all right, so I'm walking around, but Christ lives in me, and when Christ lives in me, through the eyes of God the Father, there's nothing left there. That's not positional truth. All right, brother. Then may God, I bow my knee before the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, that he will open your hearts, the eyes of your hearts, that you might see that it is Christ.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
And in the eyes of God, all else is dead. Praise the Lord. And brothers, that opens up us up to a gospel so titanic and so unbelievable that we cannot contain it. We dare not do more than whisper, if we even dare whisper. I think what we should do is all just go home and consider it. But this in no way has altered the gospel that was preached to you last night about this time, that in eternity past, you were in Christ. When there was nothing but God who is all, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was God, and he was all, and there was a portion of Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. There was a portion of him marked off to be you. That you are going to receive eternal life. Who is Christ? Eternal life is not an it. Eternal life is a who, is a him. And there was eternal life. His name is Christ. Christ, our life. Christ, our life. Christ who said, I am life. Christ who is eternal life. That you would have Christ's own life put in you, you beggar, you sinner, you poor soul. And when Christ comes into you, that which was predestined long ago, when God looked in eternity past and saw you, all he saw was Christ, because there was nothing there but the Lord. And he saw that which was predestined. He saw you in Christ, and then he crucified all the rest of you. And he took that which was before the foundation of the ages, placed in you. And once again, when God's eyes look, he sees today what he saw then. What he saw then was Christ. What he saw then was something of eternal life that is Christ, in Christ, marked off in Christ, now entering space and time and coming into you. And he looks in the past and he sees Christ. And he looks in the present and he sees Christ. And that's all he sees. That's all he sees. That's all. And if Christ is in you, then the situation is the same as it was in eternity past. And it's the same as it's going to be in eternity future, when it is not God the all, but when it is Christ. and when he is all in all. And what the future will be,
amen,
and what the past has been,
amen,
at this moment also is. By the way, that is the gospel. Christ is our gospel. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And right now we concede that there's something else walking around here. But God does not concede that. My point was, or is, that this is how a man, this is how a man handles a church problem who has seen his Lord. Look what he did. He built a ladder to the heavens. He's drowning these people in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? He could have thrown a running fit. He could have excommunicated all those Gentiles who had gotten circumcised. He drowned them in the vision and the revelation and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalted the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. This is a man who has seen the Lord.
Well, saints, he talks about Abraham and a tree and a curse. But he has seen, he saw what nobody else has seen. We're going to leave Calvary now. We're going to leave Galatia, and we're going to leave Antioch, where he probably wrote this letter. And we're going back to Abraham. And I'll tell you something, all this brother can see is the Lord Jesus Christ. This brother has myopic vision. There's only one thing he can see. Wherever he looks, he sees a risen Lord. And he says, y'all remember when God promised Abraham that all the world would be blessed by a seed? That wasn't Isaac. And that wasn't Jacob. And that wasn't Joseph or Judah.
That's right, yes. Hallelujah, man.
That was one seed.
Ron P.
As Christ.
Yes. Yes.
May God give you myopic vision.
Yes.
To see Christ and to see Christ.
Amen.
And to see Christ. And then to see Christ. And brother Charles, after having seen it, proclaim him.
We proclaim him.
And when you have finished proclaiming him, proclaim him. And verse 24. I'm in chapter 3 if you're following here. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The man's crazy. I don't know where's he going to stop? He takes something like the law and makes it an instrument.
That's right.
To bring you to Christ. Now, I want you to look at this for a moment. He's myopic in his vision. All he can see is Christ. Oh, there's the law. Oh, well, that's the law. Yeah, that's what leads you to Christ. I know you've heard this preached before, but look at it that way. Oh, yeah, the law. Yeah, that's what leads you to Christ. This is all the brother can see. He either sees the Lord or he sees you, sees what brings you to the Lord. For you are dead to prison, and you no longer live because you were pulled out of a crowd and crucified with Christ. And now you are no longer alive, but Christ lives in you. Excuse me, brother, when does Christ live in you?
Now.
When other did Christ live in you? When else did Christ live in you? Before creation. And now, and after creation, where are you? In Christ, and Christ in you. Now, wait a minute. You were in God. You were, there was nothing there but God. A part of God was marked off to be put in you. And you were in Him. And now He's in you. And by the way, you're in Him. And you're going to be in Him in eternity when you are part of Him and there's nothing but Him.
That's right.
Just as God sees that today. So you have been past in Christ. Is that correct? And you're present in Christ. Is that right? And your future in Christ. Is that true? Are you with me? Are you clear? You're all wrong. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, the life which I now live, the life which I now live is Christ. Now! 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 And now! Now, 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 now! I live in an eternal now, but it is Christ and only Christ. There is no eternity past. There is no space-time now. There is no eternity future. In Christ, all things are now. Right now, it, Jerry, is Jerry Christ. Jerry, it is now Christ. Now, 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 now. Now it's Christ. A minute ago, it might have been something else. Now it's Christ. I don't know what that was. Now it's Christ. It was. I don't know what that was. Now it is Christ. What was that? Now it is Christ. Now, right now, it is Christ. It is Christ living in you. And you are dead, and He is in you. And now it is Christ. My point is that this is how a man called of God facing the greatest crisis of his ministry deals with God's people.
Lord.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
This is what Paul was doing. He was preaching a crucified, resurrected Lord who lives in you and me. The fact that you're being comforted and some of you are being blown out of your skulls is secondary to the point here. That this may be the most wonderful thing you ever heard is not the point. The point is, we need some men walking this earth.
Yes.
Who have seen the Lord.
Amen.
We need churches who have seen the Lord. And you know something? I think when this weekend is over, you will never again be in a situation with Christians, but what you will probably know whether or not Christ is being ministered to you or whether things about Christ are being ministered to you. Oh yes, the law is something that leads you to Christ. And prison leads you to Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Something is going to lead you to Christ. And for those of you who have already met him and know him, something's coming up that's going to lead you to Christ. And I can pretty well tell you what it's going to be. I ache for that soul who has to face life without knowing that when he gets kicked in the solar plexus, that's supposed to lead him to Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 27. And this begins to get really interesting. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. He's been talking about being in Christ. Christ in him. Now he's going to talk about being in Christ. But who has seen what? When he even sees Christ as your very clothing. Reread the verse. Looky here. I'm going to show you Christ in you. Okay, you got it? Mm-hmm. That's Christ in you. Now, I'm going to show you in Christ. Well, there we go.
Amen. Amen.
Praise all right. Glory. You got it? See? Christ is inside that glass. I trust you understand me. And now that glass is inside of Christ.
Amen.
If Christ is the water, and of course we need more water, but Christ is in you. Amen. That's what's inside the glass. And then the water surrounds the glass. Now, if that water were right up to about here, what would you say?
Didn't see the glass.
Well, that's right. Hey, this brother made a good point. If the water were all the way up to here, you couldn't see the glass. That's right. There would only be the vaguest shadow of it. If Christ is in you and you are in Christ, there's not much left, brother. When God the Father sees Christ in you and sees nothing else but you, and then he takes that and plunges it into Christ, then there's just not much there to be seen. All right. Praise the Lord. By the way, I would like to add something else to this, and that is, your Lord is the greatest of all drinks. He quenches a thirst that no one else quenches. But when Paul of Tarsus saw this, he saw Christ as clothing. That you have put on Christ who has clothed you. Life is fun in the body of Christ. And it's safe in the body of Christ. And it's beautiful in the body of Christ. But we will only have, I'm tempted to say we will not ever have, but I'll make it positive, we are only going to have the experience of the body of Christ, the ecclesia of the church, I hate to use that word, when we have Christ lifted up to us all the time.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you something else. When he's not lifted up to us, it's like a boat in a harbor, and the water goes down and the rocks come up.
That's right.
And somebody better come through fast declaring the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and finish. We got one more thing here. Kind of You're not going to understand what I'm about to say. No, I think you are. Wrong passage. Let's go to chapter 4, sentence number 10. All right, I'm going to close with this. I could be here all night. Galatians 4, 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. Okay, turn with me to Colossians. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. You could stop right there. In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. And this is the same reference. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the reality belongs to Christ. What a passage of scripture. And read it again. Over here he says, you heathen, in those you dirty, unwashed, tattooed, blood-drinking, Gentile heathen have gone to observing the Sabbath, festivals, holy days, food you can and cannot eat, drink you can and cannot drink, seasons, months. I think I just plain flat failed. And he was talking to me saying that water baptism saved. And that's okay. If he wants to believe that, that's fine. But I said to him, and I want to say to you, brother, how could you take a damned universe? A damned creation. A creation that is marked for utter and total destruction. Amen. How could you take anything inside that creation and say that it could play a part and be an instrument in the actual spiritual salvation of a soul? Well, you know, that's kind of where it ended. And that's not my point. There is no such thing as food. And there is no such thing as water.
Amen.
And there's no such thing as a day off, a day of rest. And if you please, there's no such thing as a moon.
Amen.
Well, Gene, now you've lost it right along with Paul. I'll stick with my guns. Saint, stay with me just a minute if you just can please. There was a time before creation, and God was God, and He's still God, and He's going to be Lord, and He is Lord. And when He created this universe, He just filled it up. He just painted. He said, you're my masterpiece. And He was painting all sorts of paintings when He made this universe. And He was looking at His Son when He painted a cup of water. And He was looking at His Son when He made a pomegranate. And He was looking at His Son when He made an apple. By the way, that's all scriptural. I'm using the real ones. And He was looking at His Son when He painted a lamb.
Amen.
And an ox and a bullock and turtle doves and doves. He painted them looking at the sun, S-O-N, sun. And he created the stars, and he was looking at his sun because his sun is the
saith. Right.
And he was looking at his sun, S-O-N, when he painted the S-U-N.
That's right. You saw it right.
And you know what he said? He said, this whole creation is just a shadow. Now, will somebody please explain to me what a shadow is?
Oh, there's one right there.
Can anybody who is scientific tell me how much reality there is in a shadow?
No.
Huh? Do you know that there is?
Yeah, always.
Scientists have actually been able to weigh a shadow. Yeah. And it is so infinitely, all these zeros, here's a decimal. And these zeros reach like this, just for pages and pages of zeros, and then a little bitty one down here. That's how much substance there is to this creation.
Just about that line.
Wow. Close enough to be nothing at all. And that's why he put a heavenly colony on this earth, so there could be some who would know a little reality. Now, let me just put this together right quick. What do you do every day? Eat and drink. And a Sabbath comes once a week. And a new moon comes once a month. And the festival comes once a year. What you do every day, what you do every week, what you do every month, and what you do every year. You are free of those things because they are not real. They are shadows. They are shadows. The reality is... Isn't that incredible? This man is off his rocker. He has seen one glorious Lord when he says to you that your food, and it is your real food, the best food you'll ever partake of is touching him. Saints, he is your rest.
Yes.
And he is your new beginning every month. And he is your celebration.
Praise the Lord.
Well, you realize we just did away with all law, don't you? And saints, oh my dear, holy ones who have believed in him, don't ever let judgment, help me with this word.
Judgmentalness
seep into the fellowship of the church, the ecclesia.
Amen.
It don't matter.
Right.
It don't matter what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. Your clothing is Christ. Your drink is Christ. Your food is Christ. It don't matter if you don't rest on Sunday. God's still going to love you despite your disobedience. And when you don't observe a Jewish holiday with the Jewish Christians, with the Gentile Christians walking around here playing like they're Jews, it's all right. Hey, just don't let anybody judge you for anything because they don't exist. They are shadows of what is to come. And he has taken the very creation itself, which is an artwork, a painting, a reflection, a picture of your Lord. And said, remember, it's a painting. Reality is here. The artwork is here. What kind of a Lord had Paul of Tarsus seen to see these things? Brothers and sisters, answer me a question. What is water?
Fire.
You're getting there. What is food?
Christ.
What is Sabbath?
Christ.
What is festival?
Christ.
Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What is everything that's real?
Christ.
And what is everything else?
A shadow.
Now, saint, you go find your Lord.
Amen.
You open this book and see how many times things are Christ.
Yeah.
And not some teaching. Find out how many times you've been bamboozled and hornswoggled. How many times the law has been laid on you. I want to repeat this to you. You can't satisfy your Lord if you have believed on Him, if He has been birthed in you, if you have given your life to Him, if He is yours. You can't please Him. He is already pleased. It is because you are His workmanship, whom He created in Christ Jesus. You are already accepted in the beloved. You can't do anything to make Him feel any better about who you are. If you are a believer, enjoy.
Click here to watch another spiritually rich message from Gene Edwards and continue your journey into the depths of Christ.